Well, we are continuing in our sermon series, The Patriarchs, looking at the life of Abraham. We still have a few weeks really focusing on Abraham, and then it will start to transition to focusing on Isaac as time goes on. But anyways, we're in Genesis chapter 17 this morning, if you want to follow along, and we are looking at the amazing promises. It's kind of our subtitle this week. I kept thinking of a subtitle for us because the heart of really what the Lord, I believe, was teaching me to share with us is that God's promises are amazing, and they just get more and more sweet, and they get more and more full and more exciting as we follow Jesus longer. And so, and Abraham is going to experience that this morning. Let's start off with looking at Genesis chapter 17, and we're going to look at just the first couple of verses, and then we'll continue to make our way. Genesis 17, 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Father, we thank you for this morning that you've given us, Lord, as we navigate through much of Genesis 17 this morning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord Jesus, I pray that we will see that you are the better Abraham. As great as Abraham was used of you, Lord Jesus, you are the greater Abraham, and you are the perfect promise keeper. So, Lord Jesus, we give this service to you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Last chapter, Abraham was 13 years younger than he is right now. Now we go 13 years, we don't know a lot of anything that was really going on. Abram just knew he had this promise. He knew that God had, told him, "I'm going to, you know, from your seed, I'm going to make a great nation." And the 13 years ago, he tried to take matters into his own hand and made Sarah's servant his wife, kind of a secondary wife. I know we talked last week, that's weird. If you weren't here for that, we acknowledge that's very weird, but it is what the Bible says. And had Ishmael trying to move the hand of God, trying to help God make his own promises come to pass. And we know that that is always a bad idea to do. So 13 years go by and God comes to Abram, I think likely in the form of Jesus, although that would be a little speculation. We don't know. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and multiply you greatly." 13 years has gone by. And you can just imagine again, Abraham maybe, and we're going to even see by the end of our time today, just not fully understanding what God was saying to him. Maybe the enemy, Satan, created more doubt, misunderstandings, things of that nature. 13 years has gone by from the last, at least recorded time, that God spoke to Abram until this moment. And it's always worth repeating, especially in our day and age, especially to our mission field that we're reaching, and just the circumstances we find ourselves in. We are on God's timeline. I told you guys last week, I have about a 5'10" mirror in front of me. I never got to 6 feet. I'm about the only guy in my family that never made six. My brother's 6'2". My dad was 6 foot or 6'1". Anyways, I never made. So I don't have a 6 foot mirror, but I got about a 5'10" mirror. And I'm really talking to myself first and foremost. And of course, I'm talking to all of us today that we are on God's timeline. Okay, we don't want to be like Abram last week and try to get in God's way. and to move the hand of God and do those things. We need to wait upon the Lord. Whether it takes 13 years or 6 months or whatever it is. You know, I think about the way church, I think about us starting kind of in our infancy. I think about the last year or so and some of the high points and some of the challenges. I think about the great vision that at least I have and I believe the Lord has given us, and we'll just be neutral in His hand and He can do what He wants with everything. But, you know, and while I don't think it'll take 13 years to see some of the things come about, we need to be on God's timeline, okay? We want to be flexible in the hands of God. Not, again, not God, this is what I'm doing. This is what this church is going to do. We're going to be a church with deep theology and theology classes and raising up pastors and doing these things. Like, that's a lot of the things I want to do, but we need to be moldable in God's hands. God comes to Abram, and He says something very important to him. Number one, He says, I am God Almighty. These are reasons why we should trust Him in the waiting. He is God Almighty. That's the first thing He says to Abraham here. Remember that I have no shortage of power. I am God Almighty. You are to listen to me. You are to trust me. You are to act like I'm telling you the truth when I tell you things. Number two, I want you to walk before me and be blameless. The word blameless just means whole in this, at least in this using of the word. I want a complete, total commitment from you, Abram. I want you all in. I want your total attention. I want your eyes on me. I don't want you to look to yourself or do other things or lose heart. I want you to be blameless and whole and complete before me. We all know that God is going to do what only God can do. He's going to open the womb of Sarah, and He's going to bring about this great blessing, this great vision that He's given Abraham, these great, amazing promises. But He's telling Abraham, you play a part in this as well. Now, you guys are talking to a Calvinist that loves the sovereignty of God. If you have listened to me for 5 minutes, you know that we believe in the sovereignty of God. But I am also telling you this, that under the sovereignty of God, we play a part in what is happening. And you're going to sit there possibly and say, Steve, harmonize that completely. And I'm going to tell you, I don't think so. I don't know how that harmonizes completely. I know that God keeps His promises, and I know that God here tells Abram, He tells Abraham that I want you to walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you. You see, sometimes we try to spend too much time looking at things through God's point of view. Well, if God is sovereign, why do anything? If God is almighty, why even do anything? He surely doesn't need my extreme limited power and might. But that's not the way God works. And we need to know that again here, 5,000 years later or so, that while we do celebrate the sovereignty of God, we know that we serve and worship a God that is absolutely sovereign and in control of everything that happens in this world. And while we don't understand everything He does, we know that He is in control. But He would say to every one of us, I am God Almighty. Now you walk blamelessly in that truth. You walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yes.
That is a high calling. And while we need to be real and know that we will never do that perfectly, we all have areas of sanctification and growth. God says, I will produce the fruit. You bear the fruit. You ask the Holy Spirit. I want to ask this group today, if you want something to pray about, Ask the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit, produce the fruit, produce the fruit, and just let me bear fruit. Genesis 17:3, then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And I wonder if that stood out to Abram the way it should stand out to us. Because God has come to Abram a couple of times, and he's talked about a nation and a seed. But this promise just kind of went to a whole nother level. God says, I'm not only going to bring a nation out of you, but a multitude of nations. And we sometimes mix that up or misunderstand that. That right there should have told every Bible-loving son or daughter of Israel that this is bigger than just us. It doesn't disqualify us or remove us. This isn't just about the nation biologically of Israel. He is going to be the father of many nations. This is the gospel. Jesus' last sermon, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. And I know I beat this dead horse a lot because I never heard this forever. So I want to make sure that anyone that hears me hears this. That if you have faith in Jesus, you are a part of this promise. And you are a part of a singular nation spiritually, which is the nation and the kingdom of Jesus. But in a secondary sense and in a beautiful sense, we are a multitude of nations. So there is nobody that is left out. Jesus is all inclusive to Americans, to people in Israel, to people in the Middle East, South America, Africa, just like our video showed us. That's the heart of this. Our God is a global God that wants his name to be worshipped from all people, all nations. Okay, and so I wonder, because before it was nation, now he says, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. And because of that, Abram, let's go ahead and just give you a new name. From Abram to Abraham. Okay, and what is Abraham's first reaction? God comes to him, reveals himself to him, reinforces this promise, and then some. I am God Almighty. Abraham hits the ground. Abraham falls down and begins to worship. He fell on his face and worshiped. And guys, listen, I believe God wants to have these kind of encounters with us even today. And how do we know that we're walking in step with the Holy Spirit? How do we know that we are in sync with the promises of God? How do we know that we're being filled? How do we know that we're being obedient followers of Christ? It will come out in our worship. And I'm not just talking about the singing. Okay, that's a great outpouring. That is a great outlet. That is actually extremely important what we do, singing these songs. We should have live music starting next week until I think a long time. So, but we're grateful to do it in any way. That's one way. But that is not the only way. And some people are more lively and they like to raise hands. They like to be more vocal, and that is awesome. Some people are more internal and more more reserved. And listen, there's a lot of different ways to worship. But when you are on fire for God, when you are in God's will, when you are ready to walk in the promises of God, it will come out in your worship. God is not looking for workers. He is not looking for pastors. He is not looking for musicians. He is not looking for these things. primarily he is looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such people as this. Mm-hmm. And from that, he raises up other things. God changes Abram's name from Abram, which means the father of many, to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. Isn't it awesome? Aren't you glad? See, in Abraham's time, he really, although he may have had some writings, we don't know, possibly, maybe, about the story of Adam and Noah, maybe. Noah may have preserved that. I know we think of Adam and Eve as cavemen, but they were the most intelligent human beings that ever lived before the fall. And therefore, they may have recorded some of what we read. We don't know. But I will tell you this. He didn't have this, especially Genesis through Revelation. Abraham didn't have what you and I have. And so God comes to him. Says he comes to him, he speaks to him, he reveals himself to him and reinforces the promises that he made to him. And he did that in an audible way, maybe some kind of a visual way to reinforce the promises that he has for us. And some of us think, man, how cool that would be, and it would be cool. But we have a treasure that we have at our fingertips, on our devices, in our hands in physical copies. However you like to read it, it's totally okay. And I want to let you guys know something, that our God not only gives us promises that are all yes and amen in Jesus Christ, hallelujah, but he will repeat those promises to you. Hallelujah. He doesn't just say, well, I told you once, now figure it out. Oh, no. God comes to Abraham multiple times to reinforce the promise and to show the amazing expansion of his promises. And I want to tell you guys something. That is one of the things that this is all about. So that you can come to God's word and be reminded all the time about how much God loves you, about how God put that love into action for you. And you don't have to forget it. You can reread this and feast on God's word. If there's one thing I would have for the people of this church, is that you would feast on God's yes. word. Feast yes. on God's yes. word.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Well, Steve, I don't understand it. That's okay. Join the crowd. There's a lot of things that might be a little bit difficult, but you might be shocked what is not so difficult. And I say this all the time, if you got 1% of it, it'll change you.
Yes.
You don't have to be a theologian. This is for children. The heart of what this is all about is for a child to be able to grasp. And if you need help on where to start, although the Holy Spirit may guide you in a different way, some would say start at the beginning, some would say start in the New Testament, I would be happy to give you at least some idea of a good place to start. God will reinforce his promises to us through his word, through the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. When you struggle with the promises of God, go back to the word of God, just as Abraham does here. 17, beginning in verse 6 here. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations. I wonder if Abraham said, hold on, because I can't stop you. I can't go back and read this. What? How can multiple nations come from me? And on top of that, for the first time, he tells Abraham this, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. To be God to you, Abraham. To be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings. All the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And listen to me. And listen, most importantly, to God's word. I will be their God.
Hallelujah.
Don't let that be lost on us today. God makes amazing promises to Abraham right here. He makes amazing promises that I'm going to circle back around to in a second, and we're going to double click on. But when God says, "And I will be God to you," that is the greatest gift to us, that we have a personal God. And we read about this in Genesis 17, and it's a running theme throughout God's Word. The last time we read that so potently, Revelation 21:2, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying," now this should sound familiar, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." That's exactly what he told Abraham. "I will be God to these people. I'm not just going to establish something and then be distant and be uninterested and unhelpful and not love them and not be there for them and not ultimately deal with their sin problem. I will be God to them." Yes. It's very personal to God, his relationship with you and with me and with Abraham and with everybody before Abraham and everybody that comes after us. It's very personal to God. You are his people. The dwelling place with God is now with man. We have this fellowship with God, and he is with us 24 hours a day. And this promise is starting to expand in what he has told Abraham. And I lost my place because I said that before I meant to. I love this because the promises of God, as you walk with Jesus Christ, if you are in his word and walking in step with his Holy Spirit, the promises of God that he gives us, it's like a flower that's blooming. Okay? And it's greater and greater and greater the farther you walk with Christ. These promises become greater from a nation to nations. Yes. This is going to be a global tribe, a global movement, a global family, a global kingdom. Why do you think the Lord Jesus Christ did so much ministry to the non-Jew, feeding the 4,000 to primarily non-Jewish people, the 5,000 Jews, 4,000 non-Jews, the Samaritan woman, the Syrophoenician woman? Why do you think he did that? Part of it was to shatter the idea in the run-of-the-mill Jewish person of their time that non-Jewish people were somehow left out of this promise. They were not good Bible students, evidently. This is not one group. Jesus is for all people.
Hallelujah.
He is the seed. He is the one that brings this all about. We are the nations that come and get to be a part of this promise. And I just want to say this anytime I get the opportunity. There is no room in the family of God to treat people of any group, even if they're different than you, as less than for any reason. In our church, we want to have great diversity. Diversity of age, diversity of ethnicity, diversity of all kinds of things. Why? Because that is the collage that God shows for us in his word.
Amen.
And that is going to be your eternity.
Yes.
Living with people and worshiping with people and fellowshipping with people hand in hand with God that are all from all different backgrounds. Never before did he say that nations will come from you. Never before did he say kings would come from you. We know that great kings are going to come from Abraham. King David, the great king, the great psalm writer, the great man after God's own heart, the great giant slayer, the great prophet, the great king, David, King Solomon, the great Proverbs writer, amongst other books, and the man of wisdom. But even those two great kings showed us how flawed we are. No matter how much we're after God's own heart, we have some great insufficiencies. And the ultimate king that comes from Abraham is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why I believe God says kings will come from you. And in a secondary way, we are all a royal priesthood in Christ. We are all royal priests and royalty. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a king or a queen. Isn't that kind of cool? We are a royal priesthood because we are in Christ. I love this. As we gaze into the gospel, you think about your salvation. You think about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can see this even in our own lives. We come to Christ and we're saved and we're forgiven. Sadly, especially in the evangelical modern church, that's where we leave it. Just come say a prayer, come make a decision, and then we just kind of stay there. We're forgiven, we're going to heaven, and I'm not saying those people aren't saved, but I am telling you there is more and more and more and more. That's what I want to press into. I want to be the 30-fold. I don't even want to be a 60-fold. I want to be a 100-fold follower of Christ. Don't you? We are saved and forgiven by Jesus. But the promise just gets better, just like it did for Abraham. We are welcomed into heaven once we pass from this life. I can't even think about what my dad is doing right now. Or Matthew, your mother. Or other people that we know and that we love that have gone home to be with him. We cannot even begin to imagine the things that they are doing. And if that's where it was, man, I'm forgiven. But now I get to come to heaven. But there's even more. We are not just allowed there, but God wants us there.
Yes.
I will be God to you. Which means I need to get near you. Which means this is very personal, not only from us to God, but from God to us. These are the ones that I created in my image. These are the ones that I sent my son to die on the cross for. These are my children. We're not just allowed to be there, but we are wanted by God. We are not just wanted by God, but we are wanted as sons and daughters. You know what it's like. Think about the house you grew up in. Then there's something, hopefully, and maybe not everyone has this experience, but man, there's just something kind of cool about the house you grew up in. You knew where the food was. You knew where the snacks were. You were comfortable going to the bathroom. You could take a nap if you felt like it. You knew where mom and dad had things. You could bring people over. You knew what to expect. It's your house. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're not a guest. I have awkward phobia. Just to be honest with you, I call it. Well, a friend of mine made that word up, but it's like I don't get comfortable real easily in a lot of settings. But man, when you're home, I have my outfit. The kids make fun of me. I wear my outfit. It's my basketball shorts. I'll be watching that later when we all are going to be rooting for the Bills.
Bills in Washington.
Bills in Washington. Made the Washington
Philadelphia. Anybody but the Chiefs.
Anybody but the Chiefs. Whoever can beat the Chiefs between Washington and Philadelphia. And I like the Chiefs because I went to college in Missouri, but I want to know that it's not staged and rigged. So I am going to root for Buffalo just to reassure my heart that the NFL is still kind of real. Anyways, I'll be in my outfit later today because I'm home. Because I'm home. You're a son and a daughter. Now, a lot of these promises for the afterlife in heaven and the new heavens and new earth, they are applicable now as well. Okay, when you interact with God, you are a son, you are a daughter. And if that doesn't fill you with excitement and hope and love, I really don't have anything else for you. We are not just sons and daughters, but on top of all of that, God is going to give you rewards one of these days. And fellowship. Not only with God, that is going to be the crown jewel. That is going to be something you cannot even comprehend, neither can I. To know Him is eternal life. So the eternal life, being with Him, that is what makes heaven heaven. But in a secondary way, He's going to give you rewards. He's going to give us fellowship with all of our loved ones that have gone before us, our parents, our friends, our children, whoever that might be, people you don't know, people that are going to come to Christ because the kids are giving to the mission and we're giving to the mission, people that you may not meet on this side of eternity. You see, modern preaching wants you to think about this life. And I don't care so much about this life. I care about eternal life and for you and me, for us to embrace that.
Yes.
Not hope in this life. We're here to die to this life.
Yes.
But that fellowship in the next life with all fellow Christians. All fellow Christians. That's why you should be witnessing to your family. One of many reasons. Don't you want to be there with your siblings? Don't you want to be there with your children? Don't you want to be there with your mom and your dad and your best friends? That's going to be unbelievable. And we could, I guess, go on and on and on. But you see, when we talk about being saved, I mean, yes, it is... Nothing is, I guess, more important than us being forgiven and made right with God. But my goodness, when you start to really double-click on these promises of our salvation, it just gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. Genesis 17:9, and God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring." Why? Because this is bigger than any one specific race or anything like that. Anybody that's involved is going to do this. "Both he who was born in your house and he who was bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh and an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant." There's an outward sign that we are in a covenant relationship with God. Okay? God has instituted that basically for all time. Okay, there's an outward expression of an inward experience spiritually that is happening. Now, the circumcision is a cutting away of flesh, and it's an appropriate sign of the covenant that we should put no trust in the flesh. There's something wrong with us. There's something that needs to be taken away from us. There's something that needs to happen to us. And circumcision is a symbol of that cutting away of the flesh. Spurgeon says this. Whenever you have to talk about something a little bit weird, you just go to Spurgeon. He always has some great things to say. "Circumcision is indicated to the seed of Abraham that there was a defilement of the flesh in man, which must forever be taken away, or man would remain impure and out of the covenant with God. In some ways, there are similarities with our baptism with the Old Testament circumcision. Neither of these things saved people. Circumcision didn't make somebody saved. Neither does baptism make somebody saved. These are like a wedding ring that shows the world that I belong to somebody.
Amen.
That I'm with somebody.
Yes.
He is my God and I am His and He is mine, and we are devoted and I am committed. And even though this ring doesn't make me married, because I can put a ring on and not be married, and I could be married and take my ring off. And
yeah.
Don't think you should really do that unless maybe you might scuff it up for a little bit and take it off. Lori took hers off years ago and we lost it, and an old neighbor years later said, she contacted Lori and said, "Is this yours?" Remember that? And then she didn't take it off as much. Now she still takes it off. I'm like, don't take it off, you know. But this is an outward expression of an inward covenant, an outward expression of an inward relationship, similar to believers' baptism. It was a sign to the world that there is a cutting away of the flesh. In the New Testament, we'll talk about the circumcision of our heart. Why? Old Testament, in some ways, is like kindergarten. It's teaching the big concepts. We come into the New Testament, it starts to, we start to get more and more understanding of the implications of what is going, of what is being spoken of in the Old Testament. But this is a sign that you are in covenant. To do this to the child would be essentially, in a manner of speaking, almost like a baby dedication. Now, there are good, godly teachers that would tell you that there's such a connection between circumcision and baptism that you should baptize an infant. One of my great heroes, one of the greatest teachers of the Bible that I've ever learned under, just by reading their books and stuff, R.C. Sproul, he's with the Lord. He's been with the Lord for 7 or 8 years, I think. I mean, you ever want to do something, Google John MacArthur debates R.C. Sproul on infant baptism. And it's like Godzilla and King Kong going at it, you know. But they were friends, because R.C. would never say that that saved somebody. But it was almost like a dedication. I think they draw too many parallels with believers' baptism or baptism and circumcision, but there is a similarity in that way. It's a symbol to the world. Do you know that when you follow Christ, it should be noticeable to the world? There should not be any question that we belong to Jesus.
Amen.
By the way we love, by the way we are devoted to Him, by the way we live life, and when anything comes to us that would run in contrast to His word, we say, "No thanks, we're not doing that." And a million other things. Love people. Genesis 17:15, "And God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her.'" God is not done changing people's names. When God gets involved, he oftentimes will change people's names, sometimes more symbolically than others. Here, the name Sarai, Sarah is a higher kind of a form of the name Sarai. Sarai signifies my lady or my princess, which confines her dominion just basically to one family. It's still a really great name. But Sarah, now don't tell my sister this, but Sarah signifies either a lady or a princess, simply and absolutely without restriction, or the princess of a multitude. And God again reassures his promise to Abraham that I am going to bring about this promise through you and through her. Despite her age, Despite what your mind is telling you, despite limitations, despite what the world might think, despite anything, I'm going to do it. God does those things, guys. Many times. Because he wants there to be no doubt that it's him.
Yes.
How does a church go from somebody's backyard with a handful of people to an established church that's growing and reaching and serving and loving, doing all the things that we are doing now and will increase to do?
Yes.
With nobody full time, really no money, no real anything. Well, God does those things so that the world can know it was definitely not Steve Fox that did this. It's not me. It's not any one person. Or you think about it again, our own lives, the things that we're saved from, the things maybe we were addicted to, the things that had a hold on us. And then Jesus Christ sets us free. And you look at the person and say, I don't really know. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord.
Hallelujah.
We're going to rebuild the temple. You're going to rebuild something. We got all the stuff. How are we going to do it? It's not by might. It's not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And that's what God essentially says to Abraham about Sarah. I don't care how old she is.
Right.
3,000 years from this moment in time, the Messiah is going to come and be conceived of a virgin. Like, that doesn't make any sense either. That's the way God does things.
Yes.
He is God. So he says, despite her age, despite the circumstances, by the way, despite your guys' faithlessness in some ways, I am going to keep my promise, Abraham.
Hallelujah. 17:17.
Then Abraham fell on his face. He falls on his face a couple of times and laughed. And said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Where's Abraham been for the last, for a long time? 13 years, 25 years total. God's going to be telling him this problem. Abraham, where have you been? God starts to really bring the promise together, and Abraham falls on his face. But instead of worshiping, he starts laughing. Now, I don't think Abraham is laughing because he didn't necessarily believe. Do you ever get that way when something so amazing happens? Something you've been praying for, something that you've been believing God for, and all of a sudden it starts to happen and you almost start laughing because you just cannot believe. It's almost like, what do I do now?
Exactly.
Like, I prayed for this family member to get saved. Now they're saved. Now they're going to start asking me questions about the Bible. Like, I got to start learning more. I know that family member. They're going to ask really good questions. And that's just one of a million examples. What have you been praying for? What have you been believing God for? The God that when he speaks, universes come into existence. The God that says, I will be God to them, Abraham, and they will be my people, and I will draw them near to me. What have you been praying to God for? I hope it's big and ridiculous.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of normal things too. But I hope you have a game plan for your life.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Because our God is a God that when he speaks, universes come into existence. Dead men become living men.
Yes.
Seas do become walkways and highways and all of the things that them songs say. It's why it's important to sing those songs. The worship songs. They say things better than I do a lot of times, but that's our God. That's what he does. And he says, Abraham, I'm going to take your 90-year-old wife and 100-year-old self, and I'm going to do what only God can do. And all you have to do is go along for the ride. And Abraham is like, whoa. There's this excitement. A mixture of excitement. He's just blown away. I don't think he's necessarily mocking God, but he's certainly just kind of blown away. He starts really thinking about this. Like, it's hard when God comes to you with his audible voice. And if you want to hear that, you just read this out loud. And you say, wow, God will forgive me. Wow, God does hear me. Wow, God is with me. Wow, God is mighty to save. He's mighty to heal. He's mighty to bring back to life. He's got plans for my life, things he wants me to do. He cares about my family. He cares about me. He cares about my kids. He's got a plan and a will. Wow. Read this out loud. If you want to hear God the way Abraham did, read this out loud. I dare you.
Wow.
Abraham said to God, Genesis 17:18, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Just like us, if you're like me, even when you start to see God and you're in his word and the Spirit's working and you're walking with him, we sometimes, it's just so good, too good to be true. Oh, I get what you're saying, God. Ishmael will be Sarah's spiritual son. I get it now, and that would be awesome. And he's got promises, and many nations are going to come from him and all of these things. We looked at that, I believe it was last week, and God says, you're not listening carefully enough, Abraham. I have a different route for Ishmael to go. I'm going to take care of that. We're going to see that in a couple of weeks. Abraham, listen to what I'm telling you. Believe it and act as if I'm telling you the truth. Abraham, Ishmael's not Sarah's spiritual son. No, I am going to give you and Sarah a son, and I will bring forth my promise through him.
Yes.
Isaac. Initially,
yes.
Jesus Christ,
hallelujah,
ultimately.
Hallelujah.
God's promises can be shocking a little bit. They're just so good. They're just so beautiful and perfect. And I want to really push everybody within the sound of my voice. I don't know how often you'll hear something like this. I just want you to pray big to God. God is not going to give you everything you ask him for. He loves you too much. But I do think that God loves when his children believe that he's telling the truth. If you do have unsaved loved ones, I want you to call them out by name. Not necessarily right this second, although you can if you feel like it. I want you to believe that God can do for them what he's done for you. And in any other situation maybe that you've got, okay, bring it to God. And what happens a lot of times is we bring big needs to God. Like, God, could you fill this entire auditorium up? I know God can. I don't know if he will. I don't know if that's exactly what he wants. I don't know if we'll be here long enough to see that come to pass. But I do know it could happen next week, and that would be really something. And what happens a lot of times is God says, I honor the faith. You come to me in faith. Bring me something big or something small in faith. And what our God does is, as he molds us into his image, he starts to change maybe the desires of our heart and downloads the desires of that he has for us into our heart. He gives you the desire of your heart. Doesn't mean you're always totally wrong. Doesn't mean that you're always totally right. Sometimes you're totally wrong, and we are totally right sometimes. That's why when you pray, Jesus be glorified, he will always say yes to that. Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done. He will always say yes to that. Lord Jesus, I'm gonna word vomit all of these dreams, all of these hopes, all of these things for my friends, my family, my loved ones, my enemies, strangers, people I don't know, things for the ministry, things in my personal life, and nevertheless.